Yes. So the series has been called True Stories. We've been going through the book of John, looking at all the different occasions by which Jesus interacts with people all through the New Testament, the Gospels. It's arguably one of my favorite places to be. Anytime we get to talk about Jesus engaging with people, I feel like it's going to be a good Sunday. And as we have made our way for the last several weeks, we started with Jesus turning water into wine for our first message in this series, and then we went across to Mary, the alabaster jar, and now we'll wind up at the woman at the well before we get to John's depiction of the Easter week, the Easter Passion Week. This week, specifically, my hope is that you're going to identify within one of two individuals that are identified in this story. And if you've heard it before, the woman at the well, my challenge to you is this, that you would listen for the nuances in the scripture as we go over them today, because I think there's some great stuff to pull out of it. It starts this way. If you've got your bulletins in your Bibles, it starts John 4, verse 7. And I'm reading out of the Message because I love that it's easy to digest so much that we're going to get through. It's easy to understand, but there are so many great versions. I love the ESV holding up against the Message, and I'll go back and forth between them just for clarity's sake, but I'm going to read a chunk of it right now. Follow along with me. It says, a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water, and Jesus said, would you give me a drink of water? His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. Yeah, that's like the first case of Uber Eats right there. So Jesus said, they had gone to go buy food for lunch, and the Samaritan woman, taken aback, shocked, asked, how come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Because Jews in those days wouldn't have been caught dead talking to Samaritans. Some background, some context here. Jesus is in the beginning, it's only chapter 4, but he's doing ministry, and he's got he's coming off of a week's worth of ministry. And the Bible actually says in the beginning of John chapter 4 that he's tired. And I love the visual image that it puts up for us. Jesus finds himself at this well on his way to his next ministry destination. And it's almost as if Jesus has propped himself up on it, or he's just kind of sitting back inside of this area resting. The Bible says that he's tired, which I love. It reveals the humanity of Jesus as we start to peel back the details of this story. And we get this woman, a Samaritan, who engages with Jesus. And Jesus is actually the one that initiates. He says, would you give me a drink of water? And culturally, you need to know that 1,000 years before this instant, give or take, these two cultures would have been they would have commingled well together. There wouldn't have been the tension that exists in this moment. But where we're at, there's more than just a lack of interest in one another. It's not like, oh, I'm from North County and you're from South Bay. It's not like that, right? Or like those people that like say, I'm from Temecula, I live in San Diego, and you're like, no, you don't, right? It's not like that kind of like friction. This is a deeper cultural friction. And I was trying to think of who I would like say a modern version of, like these people don't like these people, but then it felt weird. So I was thinking of individual characters. And you could imagine like a Hell's Angel biker, right, in full garb would be engaging with like a 90-year-old librarian. That's about like, that's the depiction that I give you. Couldn't have two farther kinds of people having a conversation with one another. And I don't even know if there's really beef between librarians and bikers, unless it was a biker that like decided I'm gonna spend the rest of my days as a librarian. But it's as good as I can give you in this moment. Thank you, I appreciate that. Okay, so here's the reality is, this woman has said a few things that give me some triggers that I think we can walk away with as we apply this chunk of scripture to our lives. The first thing she does is she makes cultural references between them, the differences between them. In your first fill-in, it says this, that Jesus knows the walls that surround us. And that application only comes because Jesus is aware of the walls that she has identified between her and him. It's not just their culture that is shocking, the fact that she is being engaged with by Jesus, but it's also her gender. They would have never spent a public moment speaking with one another because culturally that would have been very inappropriate. And if you do even more background work on this piece of text, or you've ever heard this preached before, you'll hear it said that she was approaching the well in the sixth hour. That'd be right around the noontime hour. It'd been the hottest time of the day. And the hope was that this woman was going to have a non-abrasive, non-confrontational, no-drama trip to the well so she can get some water. She meets Jesus there, and instantly by their interaction, you know that she is aware of some divisions that exist between her and him. And the Bible says she's taken aback. She's shocked. She's surprised that Jesus would engage with her where she's at. And I think that we can draw out of this at least two applications personally concerning the walls that surround her and the walls that it surround us. The first one are the walls that people put around her. So culturally, she is feeling the tension and the distance by way of Jesus engaging with her. She knows our people don't talk with one another. There's something that's happened in the past that's created distance between who you are at face value and who I am at face value. There are cultural walls that have been put up between people and her. And she's aware of it, and she's inclined to it, and she just operates inside of that theoretical wall that's culturally surrounding her and separating her from Jesus. But the second wall is one I think that we really can apply personally out of this, and that's the one that she's put around herself. She's saying, You shouldn't be talking to me because of our culture. You shouldn't be talking to me because of the tribe friction that we have culturally. And this has taken me by surprise. There are personal walls, self-assigned walls that she's having to navigate as Jesus engages with her. And I can't help but ask the question this morning, what walls have we built for ourselves? Or what walls have been built for us that would make us believe that we're not worth or able to talk to Jesus directly? It's a great application you can ask yourself as we approach Holy Week. The idea that there is little because of Jesus, we'll discover this, that can get between, and Jesus would say nothing can get between you and I except for the self-imposed walls that you build for yourself. Or maybe by something that has happened to you, others have built around you and you've bought the lie, thinking my past is too messy, my history is way too checkered for me to ever have a presence with a person like Jesus. She's aware and he's aware of the walls that surround them, and Jesus starts to take the bricks away. It says this, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I'd give you fresh living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw." I love how practical she is. Okay, you're talking about fresh water, and I'm looking at you, Jesus, this person ahead of me, at this point, just a Jew. She's not identified who it is. You don't even have a bucket. So like the length of your arm tells me you're not getting much out of this situation, right? And the Bible says that she came with a drawing basin. So her remark, so literal, so practical, I love it. The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you gonna get this living water you talk about?" On to the next part. "Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" And Jesus replies, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again." And if you've got your bulletin and your outline, you should circle this, because there's a comparison that's going to be made. The repetition of "everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again," compared to "anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." I love what the English Standard Version says. It talks about how the well up against what Jesus says is what I bring is like a spring of never-ending water where your well could dry up, When you drink from what I offer, it's a never-ending spring of water that leads to eternal life. There's so much more beyond the message, but for sake of understanding it, we stuck with it. And I love Jesus' response is, you come to this well over and over again, and you're always going to get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I give will in fact never thirst, not ever. I think one of the big observations for me here is that he meets her at her well. He meets her at her well. And if the well is going to represent anything, it's going to represent an ability to be temporarily satisfied, but not completely fulfilled. She has to come back over and over again. If not daily, she comes back at least a few times a week, if not a couple of times during the day, to get water that will satisfy her for that moment. And Jesus, meeting her, says, listen, if you drank from who I am and what I have to offer, you would never thirst again. I know this is, it may seem like a stretch, but I wrote this down as your next fill-in. He knows the water that we need. He knows the need you're looking to satisfy. And for this, I think the well represents actually the thirst he speaks of. You can actually identify it in the way that like today's like millennial Gen Zers are using that word thirsty, right? That word is like, you're desperate. You're desperate, girl, right? You post all these pictures trying to get the attention of that guy. You're thirsty. Calm down. That's the word usage for today, but I think it actually applies in this scenario. The well for her is a place of desperation. I've got to get water, and I have to endure this thing, and now I'm being met by somebody who's going to say, I don't have to come here anymore. What is that about? I love that Jesus met her at her well. She didn't have to go to the temple to experience Jesus. And I think about our church and the way our church exists. I know we've got a beautiful building, much like a temple, outside of maybe the one that's on the other side of the freeway with like the gold tip, right? Like, that's a pretty building over there. We got a pretty good spot in Torrey Pines Church. But I've always wanted to make sure that our posture, our attitude was like Jesus meeting people at the well, right in the middle of their mess. For her, her satisfaction is coming by habit. And I would love for somebody who finds themselves in desperate times believing that this place, because of these people, could be a safe place to maybe find a temporary satisfaction, not knowing yet the eternal fulfillment they would find in Jesus. Follow me here? I want our church to be a well church, a church that people feel like they can come and get some sense of relief, some sense of hope, some sense of purpose, some sense of love and acceptance. For Jesus, his eternal water, his endless life, his living water is literally healing, it's peace, it's hope, it's contentment. It is the truest description of living water that has ever been said in Scripture up to this point and will be ever used again. And for this woman, it's there for the taking. My question to you is, what has separated you from engaging Jesus as he qualifies you in your current mess? All of us have it. None of us are clearly put together. We all wrestle with some wall that we think separates us from his goodness. And here, Jesus and this woman start to engage despite the walls and despite the water she's looking for. And her response is interesting. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. It's two distinct applications. She doesn't want to be desperate. She doesn't want to have to continue that walk of shame in the most inconvenient hour to avoid whatever social engagements she might have to or whatever run-in she might have. She doesn't want to deal with that. So she says, give me the water so I don't have to come here and thirst, but also so I don't have to deal with this again. She's thinking about her own physical needs. She's not even clear on what Jesus is describing. And Jesus says to her, go call your husband to come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is actually not your husband. What you've said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are in fact a prophet, right? Pastors love to anchor on this part of this story because I think it's like a power display, but I think it's mispreached. You're welcome. I think that what happens in this moment is like this woman is wondering what Jesus is saying, and Jesus goes, listen, I know everything about you in a non-exposing way. You need to know that despite me knowing everything about your past and actually everything about your present, it gives me goosebumps. I still am offering you the greatest offering that I have to give you, and that's connectedness to me by way of my Father. He's saying, I know your past. It's not exposure. I think it's the fact that you're able to be known in totality. And let's sideline asterisks for the record. Not every woman in the New Testament is like a prostitute or is like a woman of the night, right? Like, we don't know. Scripture doesn't say that her husbands could have passed away. They could have left her. The bottom line is that her past is not something that she's leading with, and her present isn't something that she wants to put on display. But Jesus reveals to her, I know your full past. I know your current situation, and notice how I'm not trying to barter your morality or actions right now with the gift of eternal life, living water. It, to me, is the greatest display of Jesus's grace. It should deconstruct whatever somebody has told you about Jesus, about qualifying to get his love. It should rewrite and rewire your reality of who this person is. I love it. He knows the wreckage of our past and he still offers the greatest gift ever. That's your next fill-in. He knows the wreckage of our past and he still offers the greatest gift ever. Romans 5:8 says this, while we were wasting our lives in sin, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible display. Underline that word, tangible display. The anointed one died for us. That's Easter's talk next week, but you need to know this. While we were wasting away in our sin is when Jesus decided to act. You don't have to get clean, get good, get organized, get put together, get presentable in order to have a place in Jesus's home. He says that while you were still fully a wreck, he came offering the best gift, living water. And he says, do you want this or not? And I love her response goes back to tradition. And she asks a question about worshiping and who and what. And Jesus says this as we continue on. Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark, and we Jews worship in the clear of the day. The reason why he says this, he's not knocking their culture. It's only a revelation that they have all manuscripts. Everything written by Moses is in the possession of the Jews, and it has yet to fully arrive in the hands of the Samaritans yet. And Jesus is saying, your heart is inclined to worship. Even though you don't know all the documents, even though you don't have all the facts, I see that your heart is inclined for worship. So look at what he says to her. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming, and it is in fact come, when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. Underline this, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their own worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. And those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. I love the woman's response. And the woman said, I don't know anything about that. She's like, you just unpacked major like statements on me, and I'm not sure I'm grabbing all of it. And in my mind, I just imagine the compassion of Jesus because he knows who he's representing, the Father. And he sees a woman who's disqualified herself from even having a conversation. And he goes, you've got to know the love of my Father concerning the insides of you. You look at yourself by way of outside. This is applicable to us today. We look at our situations. We look at our lives. We look at our history, our choices, our decisions. whatever past and whatever present mess we're in, and we go, there's no way God is going to accept me how I am. And I'm telling you, you cannot dodge Jesus's response. He goes, you've got to know my Father looks at the heart. My Father looks at the sense of your spirit. Are you inclining to want to worship him? Because he'll meet you there. He'll meet you in your mess the same way I have arrived at your well. The disciples come, and the woman says, I don't know about that. I don't know any of that that you're talking about. But she says, I do know that the Messiah is coming. And when he arrives, we'll get the whole story. And I love Jesus says it. I am he, said Jesus. You don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to look any further. You see the gradual progression of this woman's awareness of who she's in the presence of? She starts with, you Jew, me Samaritan. There's differences. Then she goes to, sir. Then he reveals, you are fully known. She goes, whoa, you're a prophet. There's something that God is telling you about me, and I'm recognizing that. And now in this moment, she goes to Messiah. I do know that the Messiah is coming. There's something really great about how Jesus describes what her not needing to do is qualified as. It's at the last sign. It says, you don't have to wait any longer or look any further. And how many times have we put ourselves in that box to go, you know what? It's a little bit longer before I really feel like I'm back to Jesus, or I have to wait a little bit longer before I'm back to that place that I feel like he's going to be really happy with me. And Jesus debunks all of it. He says, no time, no distance exists from the opportunity for you to have me in completeness now. The time is now. You don't have to wait any longer. Look any further. She goes away. The disciples come. And the Bible says that back in the village, she told the people, come and see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? And they went out to see for themselves. I think that when we encounter Jesus, we walk away changed. That's your next fill-in. When we encounter Jesus, we walk away changed. She went from being concealed and holding several things I imagine in her past and present to going, I am fully known by this individual. That has changed me in this moment. So much, in fact, I imagine that she would have gone back. If it was not that impactful, she would have just gone back and been quiet amongst herself. But the Bible says that she went back to the village and she told people, come and see who knew all about the things I did. When we encounter Jesus, I believe we want to tell others. When we really encounter Jesus and we understand we're fully known, I believe that we really want to tell others. It's like a great restaurant, right? You know, when you experience it firsthand, you've got to tell somebody else. I know Herringbone right over here in La Jolla every Thursday has dollar oysters from 4 to 6 p.m. I'm obsessed with it. I tell other people, like, you gotta come. They're good. They're a dollar. Right? I love that. I'm sharing that. How much more do I share when I understand the freedom and the fullness that is offered to me? Living water, a well that rises up to eternity, offered to God for a schmuck like me. How much more would I be inclined to tell people about the love of Jesus because of what he's offered me? Your last fill in, your story can and does make a difference. Your story can and does make a difference. It says this, as the crowds emerged from the village, I love this, Jesus says to his disciples, this is the second figure. The first figure is the woman disqualified. If you're in this room and you're like, you know, I don't know that Jesus and I, we're on good terms right now because of some stuff I've done or some stuff I'm in, you get to apply all of that truth by who he and what he applied and said to her. You can own that, trusting that Jesus put that on display for her. But this, for those that have a relationship with Jesus, is imperative. Jesus said to the disciples, why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at all the people coming. Now is harvest time. For their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain, ready for a spiritual harvest. You want to know what that says to me? It says to me this. Now is the time to make Jesus known today. Now is the time to jump in. Now is the time to risk big, to get on Facebook, tag a friend, let them know Easter is coming. Now is the time to start serving. I know, I feel, I sense that there is a resurgence happening in this church. And if you're wondering, well, I'm going to wait till it gets a little bit more, I see the need, then I'll jump in, you will miss the blessing of being a part of the reap. Does this make sense? You've got to know that the moment is afforded you now. And I love the ending of this. This is the full recognition of Jesus. So there were many from the Samaritan village who became believers in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Then they begged Jesus to stay with them. So he stayed there for 2 days, resulting in many more coming to faith in him because of his teachings. Then the Samaritans said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've told us, but now we've heard it from him ourselves and are convinced that he really is the true Savior of the world." From stranger to Savior, one unqualified woman's account changes a community. And if you don't believe that God can use you, you've missed the story. I'm so thankful for this church being a house with open doors to those that seem or have counted themselves disqualified. My prayer is that Jesus would meet us in great power to dismantle the walls, to give us living water, and to remind us that the time is now for what he's going to do in this place, in this city, in our world. Would you join me as we pray in great anticipation for Easter? It's coming. And here's a way that you can become a part of that sweeping testimony. Sign up to serve. Get a hot dog. It's there waiting for you out at the tent, right? We have lots of them left over from last week. But consider what it would look like to not just belong, but to also be a part of this ministry. I cannot beg you enough as the pastor, but I want you to be motivated by the goodness of Jesus. Let me pray for us, and then I'll let us go. Jesus, I thank you that in your own right, in your own time, in your own desire, you've revealed yourself. And when we miss it, Lord, you continue to reveal yourself to the point where we finally understand you are the Savior of the world. God, I pray that you'd be breaking down walls. I pray that you would be replacing temporal satisfactions with eternal ones. I pray that we would stop believing and buying the lie that we have nothing to offer, Lord, and that we would see that you've already qualified us to be a part of this body, to be a part of this movement that is your love poured out on a city. Jesus, thank you for meeting us in our mess. Thank you for meeting us at our well. God, we anticipate great things for this next week at Easter, Lord, and we ask that you would bring in droves, people who need to hear hope and people who need to have help, Lord, that we would be a trusted source of your good news over the next week, Jesus. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.